Let me remind you that we need to be in prayer in these trying times for our nation, for our churches, that we will be able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to our people, that our people can live in the unity of Christ as one. We can love each other, encourage each other, help each other, in order that we may go forward to advance the cause of the kingdom of Christ. It is so important that we recognize our duty and responsibility before God in this time. Well, we're moving on and we're talking about, in our series, the aspect of God's law that has been given to us as we recognize the summation of them in those 10 commandments. Our series is entitled Written with the Finger of God. And as we look at the law of God, we are looking at it within the covenantal context of how God has given us that law and how it was expressed and written in particular by the Puritans in the larger catechism of which our denomination has adopted, along with the confession and the shorter catechism, as the expression of what we truly believe the Bible teaches and binds upon us, both in our thought and in our life, concerning how we are to live according to the will of God. Here, the progression of our sanctification, our truly being set aside from the world, our holiness and our righteousness based upon that alien righteousness of Christ that is imputed to us, that we are able to progress in our faith, in our life, in order that we will not sin against God, but rather we will glorify Him and honor Him by the keeping of His commandments. Though in and of ourselves we cannot, nor do we have the capacity to do that. But God has given us that will and ability to freely seek, and through Christ, by the power of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, not only to understand what the commandments mean to us in the way that we live, but how to embrace them in our lives. And so we are not free to ignore the law of God. I would dare say, and I know there are some that will cringe, but probably 90% of the problems that we are facing today in America can easily go back to the fact that the church has thrown out the law of God. And they have acted as if they are free from its mandates. Grace somehow is in contradistinction to law. You always hear that. Law and grace. Well, I got news for you. Law is not against grace, and grace is not against law. The opposite of law is lawlessness, not grace. But grace is what delivers us from the condemnation of our inability to do the law of God as He has commanded us as a result of the original sin in the garden. And thereby we, through Christ, are restored in a right relationship with God and thus empowered by the Spirit of God in that righteousness of Christ to not only understand the Word clearly as it talks to us of the Word of God, but how we are to embrace that very thing within our life, how we are to put it into effect, execute its mandates to us in our life. Well, we've been looking at this. We're coming close to the end of our series. I know I say that. Herb Johnson used to say, when you say that, I know there's going to be 40 more sermons. following that. Well, I'm really hoping not to have to go that far. I'm hoping that in the next 4 or 5 weeks, we will finish this, the ninth commandment. But we're coming back. I believe this is sermon number 114, and we're dealing with the ninth commandment in our series. Our sermon text for this series has been Deuteronomy 9, 10 through 11. Then the Lord delivered to me two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant. We are looking at the question from this catechism, which is asked in question 143, if you want to reference it, which is the ninth commandment. And the Westminster Divine, citing the concept that is set forth in the moral law of God from Exodus 20:16. The ninth commandment is this: thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, the general principle we said when we started this ninth commandment is dealing with the sanctity of truth. We've been talking about how all these laws deal with the sanctity of something. Well, we're dealing now with truth. We're dealing with the concept of honesty. Honesty both unto God and honesty, especially in this commandment, being a part of the second table of the law, our honesty, our truth, and how we deal with our fellow man, whether it is to him or to other men about him, or also truth about ourselves. So it is, we have a duty to protect, to stand up, as it were, to give and speak rightly, not in violation of the law of God, not secretly, not in a way that would mislead people about someone, spurge the very nature of that person, cast doubt upon them and their truthfulness and their worthiness as an image bearer of God, but to speak the truth. Speak it clearly. Honesty. Truth. Not only in talking to others, but even in cases of judgment, we are always to speak the truth to anyone else. Oh, you're human. You will have suspicions. If you were called of God to be a preacher, you would know that one of the extra special gifts we get is suspicion. We're suspicious of everything. But the difference is we dare not speak suspicion in our lives as if it were the truth, the fact of the matter. We can only speak to the actual evidence that becomes the telltale story of our neighbor. We have to speak the truth, whether it is truth that deals with facts that demonstrate an immorality or a morality. We don't lie to cover up the truth. We don't mislead to cover up the truth, except in certain cases where God gives us examples of that very thing. And then we've got to ask the question, have we actually violated the law of God under certain circumstances? For example, if you found yourself, I'll just give this as a thought for you to think about, in Germany in World War II, and a Christian, and you did not vote for, nor did you care for, nor will you support the Nazi party. And as they were killing Jews, and Jews came to you to be hidden in order to try to get them out of the country, of which the Roman Catholic Church, actually, believe it or not, in their misguided stance of supporting Hitler and allowing that within that relationship, and this is all built off the fact that basically the Pope and the leader of Italy at the time had been raised as children, and he, Mussolini, made the relationship with Hitler and said, consider giving the Pope sanctuary in his churches. And of course, the question was, well, what do I get from the church? Loyalty. We won't speak against you. And that was how the deal was cut. Very simple. But if they came to you and said, will you hide us? And so you take it upon yourself to, as it were, put them into the attic of your home where no one could see them, no one could hear them. And then comes the German army, and they're knocking on your door, the SS in particular. Are you hiding Jews? What are you going to do? How does that affect us in this commandment? That's a question you got to think about. There's always those really hard questions in life that sometimes we go, boy, I wish I did not have to try to make this decision. But you have to make it based on the law of God. Sometimes that means you've got to put your thinking cap on and get a real understanding of what God expects from us from the law. And then in those extraordinary circumstances, what does he expect from us? So it is, this ninth commandment becomes very important. For here we want the preserving and the promoting of truth between man and man. Truth is considered sacred to God because it is an attribute of our God. It is characteristic of the very nature of God. For Scripture does not manifest God as infinite, eternal, does manifest God as infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his truth. In other words, all that God thinks, all that God commands is truth. Well, he don't have anybody he can lie to. As Jason pointed out earlier, there's no one that he can be accountable to. There's no one he can lie to because he has no accountability. He sets the standard of truth. He gave a law to us to live by, to honor him, because he always speaks truth to us and does not lie. Which is why there are no, and I mean this sincerely, there are no contradictions in Scripture. That's the fallacy of the higher critical movement, trying to find flaws in Scripture in order, because they are liberal, to deny the very essence of historic Christianity. But God has made it very clear our duty, our responsibility, is to honor him. And that's where we left off last Lord's Day. We had spoke to six things about truth, and I want to pick up with the seventh and continue on. I don't want to go over them because we'll kill all of our time, and I want to get through, if I can, the last part of this, because I've still got another section on what is forbidden in this law. But this is what is commanded. This is the positive aspect of the law. Well, number seven, if you're taking your notes, we are to speak the truth fully. That means we tell the whole truth. You've heard that. Promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. When we speak the truth, we reveal the totality of it. We don't hold back a part. We have to speak it fully. In 2 Samuel 14, we see in verse 18 through 20, "Then the king answered and said to the woman, 'Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you.' And the woman said, 'Please let my lord, the king, speak.' So the king said, 'Is the hand of Joab with you in all of this?' And the woman answered and said, 'As you live, my lord, the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord, the king, has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me, and he put all these words in the mouth of your maidservant. To bring about this change of affairs, your servant Joab has done this thing. My Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth.'" We are always to be speaking the truth, the whole truth, the whole truth in all matters. Here we have an example of the king holding someone accountable, his own maidservant. And in matters of where you have the magistrate, and we would see this in normally the area of justice in particular, we think more of a court kind of case. But even if we were being asked of the civil magistrate in a matter concerning us, we are to, in such matters, offer the truth of God. In judgment and in justice, we're always to be seeking to honor and to speak the truth that he gives to us. The whole truth, not part of it. We are not to deceive. We are not to mislead. We don't have to be ugly, brutal, but we need to explain the truth to the fullness of our ability. Not overextended, nor under-minded, but to speak the whole truth. We're told in Leviticus 9:15, "You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." Just because somebody is wealthy, you do not extend to them a benefit that would deny the truth. Nor because someone is poor and doesn't have anything in life, do you not extend such a benefit. We speak in truth to the poor in the same way that we would speak the truth to the rich, the person of honor, the person of might. And thus he sums up here, "In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor." There is always that honor of speaking the truth of your fellow man. We are also, in all other things whatsoever that we speak to, we are to speak the truth in everything else. Ephesians 4:25, here Paul writing, says, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Here's a command clearly from the scripture. Do not falsify anything with your neighbor. Do not lie to him. Do not lie about him. Why? For we are members of one another. Because we are of the body of Christ in particular, especially when it comes to the household of faith. Put away lying, deal in truth. Do not deceive. Well, we are also to speak in a charitable esteem of our neighbor. In Hebrews, we're told in chapter 6 and verse 9, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Confident of better things. We are to be charitable. We are to be kind. We are to give that kind of esteem in dealing with our neighbor. Because, why? This is a part of what redemption is. If you were a deceiver and a liar before redemption, after redemption, you may have areas of weakness that you have to avoid, but you have been given the Spirit of God, and greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and there has to be a change in you. That's why we look at the law of God. Here's the progression of our Christian life. We once lied, cheated. We do not do it any longer. Our lives have been changed. Our thinking has been changed. Our desire has been changed. Or as we used to say years ago, our want to has now changed. I want to be right with God. I want to be right and honest with my neighbor. I do not want to be deceitful, to hide things from them, to go around them rather than confront them in the biblical manner, in the way that we are to deal with that. If you have an issue, do we not have judges in the land that we cannot go to settle a matter? Why would you settle the matter in any other way but that which is given for you to be done? We do it in the church. If there is an issue in the church, it has to be settled in the matter of a judicial court. We have those courts. For what purpose? To establish the matter in its truthfulness. What do we do not want? You to be deceiving or lying or misleading or conniving against one another. Thus, there needs to be that charitable esteem of how we deal with our neighbor. 1 Corinthians, here Paul writing says in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. The love that you have, what is love? The keeping of the law of God, Paul says in Romans. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It is an action in the way that you act toward another individual. Or even in truly acting in your own capacity toward yourself. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Somebody is blessed by God. We do not envy what God has given to them. We praise God that He found them faithful and worthy of being honored with such esteem. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. That means it's not self-centered. Love is not narcissistic. We do not come to church and seeing how great I art, but how great God is. It is not self-centered. Much of the music that you find, even in the days of the hymns that were written, Puritans had to be very careful, those who did sing hymns, because they wanted hymns that truly reflected the very nature of the songs that were sung in the Old Testament, which were what? About God, about the salvation He has given to us. It's not about how I saved myself, how I did this, how I did that, but what He has done for me, how He has delivered me from sin. It's always God-centered. It's never talking about man's experience, because our experience cannot reflect the awesomeness of the work of God in us. Thus, love does not seek its own. It is not provoked. You cannot provoke one. It thinks no evil. That's not love. Love is keeping of the law, and it thinks no evil. It doesn't think, how can I do something to hurt this person, to act in a way that violates the law of God toward them? Not at all. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices what? In the truth. Bears all things, believes all things. Bears all things, meaning it puts up with a lot. Believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things, Paul says. You want to talk about having the love of God shed upon your life through the work of the Spirit who has regenerated you in the atoning work of Christ? That's why when we ask people who are going to join their church, how have you been able to discern that what you profess has really taken place in your life? You know what we're looking for? Very simple. One day I acted this way, and the day after I changed my want. Doesn't mean I got everything right away under conformity, but I changed my desire to never be like that again. Repentance is actually the turning away from that lifestyle that we were in, and it's going the other way. A person who cannot demonstrate that in their life cannot show these works of God's Spirit, especially the love we are to have in Christ for one another, speaks horribly to your salvation. And you can fool yourself but you're not going to fool the church, and you're going to fool God, and you're not going to fool the Spirit, because eventually it comes out. We speak with the love, with a desire, and with rejoicing in our neighbor's good name, the the confession teaches us. We speak of our neighbor and we protect his good name. Somebody comes along and says, you know, I think your neighbor stole something from us. You don't go, yeah, you know, I've always thought he was a thief. You've assumed something, it's not in fact. Somebody made an allegation and you listen to it. You receive the allegation without knowing the truth, which makes you a part of that sin. In Romans 1, Paul writes in verse 8, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Their faith, the way they live their life, their keeping of the law of God, their desire to honor God and to honor all men in the truth. In 2 John 4, we're told, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth as we receive commandment from the Father. They're walking in the law. They're being cautious. They're being careful. You know why you don't receive a false report that cannot be validated? Because you're never, it's always going to plague you the rest of your life in dealing with that person. Let me give you a good example of that. Let me pick on Jason. No, I picked on Jason. Let me pick on JP. That's okay, isn't it, brother? Sure. You know, if somebody made an allegation that he was a pedophile, now he may prove that was a lie. But what are most people going to think the rest of their life? They're going to always doubt. They're always going to say, I don't know. People have actually coached their children to make those allegations toward others. Why do you think I never counsel children by myself? I don't pick up children. It's not because I don't love your children. It's because I have to protect the reputation. You never can outgrow it. And as much as you want to love and to hug, you got to be so careful. So careful. Because you're a target. But once that's made, the rest of your life, you will always in the back of your mind say, but I really wonder. You know, he may have been able to finagle the facts around enough that he got free from the charge, but I really wonder, is he really a pedophile? You see the problem? Look at the people that have been accused of things, come to find out they weren't true, and what has happened in the meantime. They've lost everything. They've lost their jobs. They've lost support in their communities, and they've had to basically leave their homes and go elsewhere. And too often it follows them wherever they go. And it was only an allegation. The scripture says don't receive it. Don't listen to it. Don't think about it. If you don't hear it, don't think about it. Now, if someone makes that charge and you have to go to court, it's a different thing. You're a trier of fact. But you, as a Christian, don't receive that report from another individual. You take it to the right authorities and you deal with it properly so that it is properly dealt with and done away with, and truth will prevail. So important. In 3 John 3 through 4, we're told, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's the question. Are you walking in the truth of God? We also need to speak the truth when sorrowing with our neighbor. In 2 Corinthians 2:4, Paul says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you." 2 Corinthians again, Paul, chapter 12 and verse 21. "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you. And I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of their uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced." Even in the midst of anguish, adversity, and trial, we identify, we speak the truth to them in all things. We do not mislead. We do not receive false accusations. But there is an empathy that we have when people who are walking in the truth, or who are walking even in sin but claim to be a part of the truth, we anguish over them to be doing truth, not that which is a violation of this commandment. We speak the truth when covering the nature of their infirmities, when they're sick. Proverbs 17:9 says, "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." You might actually have a transgression against you. You don't take that transgression to somebody else. The goal here, he says, is not to separate friends. The goal is to what? In love. Love covers a multitude of sins, we're told by James. In love, we seek to cover it, if you will, to bring repentance and reconciliation in the nature of the violation. But he who repeats the transgression to others, what does he do? He divides. He divides and he separates friends. In 1 Peter 4:8, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover" what? "A multitude of sins." What's your goal when you really love people in Christ? To restore them. To cover the sin and the blood of Christ, to get them to repent of their sin. We should be in anguish for them when they're in anguish, when they're in sin, when they're in trial and adversity. They need us to stand with them. But even if their transgression is against us, we do not take it to others to separate. Then they said, "We also speak the truth freely, acknowledging of their gifts and their graces." You know, sometimes people will not tell the truth about somebody's gifts, somebody's graces that have been given by God, wherein he's allowed them to excel in their skills. They're jealous. You know, we see it all the time. We even have lived that way. in many of our times. Somebody says, well, you know, this person is really gifted at that. Not really. No, really. He's gifted. We speak of them and their graces and gifts and their skills that God has given them to labor in. We speak truth and well of it. That's required. It stops the division. How many churches have been split over the very things we're talking about? Because they did not uphold one another in this love. They did not seek in love to correct problems, but rather they were willing to carry it around and separate everybody. They were more concerned in their trying to be right, or even if you will, even if I'm wrong, I want to win. It's one of the great problems we have today in apologetics. Most apologetics is never about the truth. It's about me being right and you losing. And if I lose, I turn around and go, oh, the hell with them. I don't care. Go to hell. That's the attitude you get today. Apologetics is giving an answer for why we believe. If that's what you believe, then I got news for you. Your faith is shipwrecked. We are defending truth. The truth that is in us, Paul says. Why we live the way we live. And I'm not in a debate. I like what Pastor Todd says. He says, man, it's the biggest dog and pony show on face of earth. When two apologists get together and you're going to argue something, or an unbeliever and a believer are going to get together and argue. That's a dog and pony show. Why are we doing such a thing? Why do you even give a place for the heathen, or for the wrong theology to have a voice to people desiring to learn? I've never understood it. I've never participated in it. If you want me to come and tell you something, I'm happy to go anywhere and tell somebody something. What's the purpose? I debate with the heathens when I used to. For 12 years, I worked up in Tallahassee, going back and forth, fighting for the freedom of the schools to be able to give and exist with their own degree programs and our training of ministers and Christian workers without state interference. I did it because we had to defend our right. But I don't know how many times I've been invited to do a debate, and my answer is, it's a dog and pony show. If I am not the funny one, if I'm not the best dressed one, now I know I'm going to be the best looking one, so that's not a problem there. I could tell the truth and lose on every account, and people walk out and embrace the lie because it was funnier, because the person looked better. Maybe they spoke better. Maybe they were more dynamic. Maybe they communicated better. What's the criteria of people, if they're coming to hear the debate, and if they already know it, why do they even want to come and hear it? We have to be careful. We just have to be careful in these things. We speak the truth, they said, also freely, acknowledging of those gifts and graces. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Do you notice that the utterance, the confirmation, the knowledge, these are all things that come from God. So when you have a debate and you don't think it comes across the way you think it ought to come across, are we going to indict the person or God who gave them those things? And are we going to say, well, God didn't gift him very good. He sure didn't know how to make him a good person. I never understand it. By the way, you did not holler amen when I said I'm the best looking one. I'm going to hold that against you. You know that, don't you? So Paul goes on and says, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We come seeking to speak the truth and acknowledging the gifts that we have. They come from God. We train. We educate. We study. We discuss things for reasons to be able to sharpen iron, as it were, with iron, that we might be able to be precisionists in our faith. But it's not to put on a dog and pony show. And I am fearful that's often simply people who want to be seen, but not because they want people to hear the truth. And the answer is very simple. If you want the truth, invite me to come for a week, and I'll preach a week of sermons on any topic you would like. And then if you want to bring in somebody else and mess up the church, that's fine. In 2 Timothy 1, 4 through 5, Paul says, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Paul speaking to Timothy. We've seen the faith and the love and the commitment and the conviction in your mother and grandmother. And we see it in you. The same desire and goal of keeping the commandment of God. Well, I still am going to have another 15 pages. So one more sermon in this section. But it's so important to think about truth. We're living in a generation where truth is really subjective. Existentialism has run amok in our society. While we're speaking our truth, my truth, well, what is your truth? I got news for you. There's only one truth. And there's only one measure for the truth. That's the law of God. Everything else is a lie. It's deception. We have a responsibility to speak the truth, and to speak it wisely in our day and age. To be careful to always speak the truth to our neighbor, about our neighbor, about ourselves. It doesn't mean you reveal everything. You don't. When you are asked, speak the truth. When I come into the pulpit every Sunday, you know what I think of? I think of that passage that says, we would see Jesus. You want the truth. You don't want me to come up here and give you a lie. You want the truth. You don't want motherhood, Americanism, and apple pie. You want the truth. And the truth, I would make it more like it's not apple pie. It's a nice cooked steak like Jason did yesterday. Y'all should have had some steak. It's not a steak with gravy on it and you slap it down somebody's throat and you say, here's the truth. You want the steak, not the milk. You want the steak. You don't want quaint little stories. Oh, I was raised in all that. I could tell you some great stories. I got some of their tearjerkers. I mean to tell you, I could have you crying in no time. They're sad. Nobody knows if they're true. They're just sad stories. Is that what you want? Do you want to walk out of here feeling good, or do you want to walk out here saying, I am challenged and convicted to be a person who walks in the law of God, a person of truth? And I know there are areas that I have to work on. Don't we all? We're sinners saved by grace. We're not perfected yet. I wish we were, but we're not. You're going to sin. And my answer is, seek forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. That's what you have to do. But what you really need to have in your life is the love of Christ. So strong that what you want is truth. Truth to your fellow man. Truth to your brother in the church. You want to defend truth in justice and in judgment and in the nature of speaking about someone to another. And you want to protect yourself from that which is not true. We'll get into that when we talk about the sins that are forbidden in this commandment. Do you love Christ? Do you have a real desire to be truthful and honest? Speak in love. Speak in the truth when you are called upon to do so. Apart from that, remain quiet and avoid deception and lies and actions that are taken in a way that are not according to God's law, according to the way we've promised, we've agreed to, we've worked things out according to the principles of Scripture. All of those things become important to us, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the state, whether it's in our homes. Be a person who really sets forth the love of Christ in their life. Walk in truth in all things. Do not give any respect to someone who is wealth more than someone who is poor. Do not divide friends. Always seek to do truth. Shall we pray?